I appreciate the opportunity to be back with you. I was here, I think it was about 5 years ago. You had just gotten into the building here. You'd been in here for about a year. And so it's been a while since I've been out here, but it's always good to get back and good to get some nice weather. How many of you like this weather? Praise God for this weather. I tell you what, the last couple of weeks I've been in Minnesota and Iowa. So this week I was in Phoenix all week, flew up here on Saturday, and I was expecting it to be very cold again. And so I was so thankful to be enjoying this kind of weather. I know you don't get much of this, but anyway, especially this time of the year. Is this unusual for this time of the year? Or? Okay, I figured it was. But anyway, it's good to be back with you. Take your Bibles and turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 16. And as you're turning there, let me just kind of touch on something Brother Dan said as he was introducing me. He used the word mature. My wife says I'm still immature. Okay, I guess it's because I hang around teenagers so much, and I'm one of those guys that you know, loves to do the practical jokes and, you know, all that kind of stuff. But I'm also the kind of guy who enjoys a practical joke being played on me, and if it's a good one, man, I get excited about who does it. And so anyway, I guess I'm still a little bit immature. I don't know. But but anyway, I love what I'm doing. I've been representing Bob Jones. Next month, I'll start my 19th year, and just working with teenagers. I love teenagers. Teenagers are my life. I was a youth pastor for almost 10 years with my dad in Indianapolis. And so I've been working with teenagers now almost 30 years. And I love my job, and I love teenagers. And so anyway, I'll be excited to meet some of the teenagers. Already have, but I'll be excited to be speaking to them in Sunday school as well. 2 Chronicles chapter 16, it's a short chapter, so we're going to read the whole chapter. In the 36th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah and built Ramah, to the intent that he might let none go out or come in to Asa, king of Judah. Then Asa brought out silver and gold out of the treasures of the house of the Lord and the king's house, and sent to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, that dwelt at Damascus, saying, "There is a league between me and thee, as there was between my father and thy father. Behold, I have sent thee silver and gold. Go, break thy league with Baasha, king of Israel, that he may depart from me." And Ben-Hadad hearkened unto King Asa, and sent the captains of his armies against the cities of Israel. And they smote Ijon, and Dan, and Abel-Maim, and all the store cities of Naphtali. And it came to pass, when Baasha heard it, that he left off building of Ramah, and let his work cease. Then Asa the king took all Judah, and they carried away the stones of Ramah, and the timber thereof, wherewith Baasha was building, and he built therewith Geba and Mizpah. And at that time Hanani the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said unto him, "Because thou hast relied on the king of Syria, and not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thine hand. Were not the Ethiopians and the Lubims a huge host, with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because thou didst rely on the Lord, he delivered them into thine hand. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Herein hast thou done foolishly. Therefore from henceforth thou shalt have wars." Then Asa was wroth with the seer, and put him in a prison house, for he was in a rage with him because of this thing. And Asa oppressed some of the people the same time. And behold, the acts of Asa, first and last, lo, they are written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. And Asa, in the 39th year of his reign, was diseased in his feet until his disease was exceeding great. Yet in his disease he sought not to the Lord, but to the physicians. And Asa slept with his fathers and died in the 41st year of his reign. And they buried him in his own sepulcher, which he had made for himself in the city of David, and laid him in the bed which was filled with sweet odors and divers kinds of spices prepared by the apothecary's art, and they made a very great burning for him. Father, I pray that you would bless your word this morning. May it touch each heart in here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, Scripture says, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." God's purpose for giving us the Old Testament with all of its stories, all of its teachings, is to help us as we read these stories, as we learn these things, to help us to hope in Him. And that's my purpose today in looking at this story about King Asa. If we can see why it was so foolish for Asa to trust in man instead of trusting in God, then I hope it will encourage us not to rely on ourselves, not to rely on what man can do for us, but on what God can do for us. And not only what God can do for us, but what God wants to do for us more than anything. We don't need man-made things like Asa was trusting in. We need to trust in the supernatural work of God Almighty. Asa failed to trust in the supernatural work of God. God wants you and me to trust Him, to rely upon Him in every single area of our life, to consciously rely on Him, to not rely on ourselves, not rely on our human resources. And I don't mean that just about the spiritual areas of our life. How much do we pray about things that we just consider the mundane things of life? Things that we think that God can't possibly be concerned about this. God is concerned about every area of our life. So my aim in this message, and I believe God's aim in this story, is that you and I will do just that. Every single day of our lives, that we will rely on God, that we will hope in God in every area of our life. And folks, it is only then that we can have the peace of God that passes all understanding. Because we know that God is in control. You know as well as I do, God tests us in this way many times in our lives. Several months ago, back in late October, I was over in Hawaii. We do a recruiting trip over in Hawaii every couple of years. And so I was over there for probably 7, 8, 9 days. And whenever I get a call at an unusual time on my cell phone, and I look on my cell phone and it's my wife, I know something's wrong. I know that feeling, guys. I mean, you see that call come in and it's an unusual time and you're not expecting it, and something was wrong. My wife was driving to church. We live about 25, 26 miles from the church that we go to. And we live in a little town called Waynesboro, Georgia. And if you're driving to our church, you're going through the back country roads of Georgia. And so my wife calls me on the phone. She says, "The car just stopped. I pulled off on the side of the road. I could just barely get over the side of the road and I can't get it started. Now, I'm 9,000 miles away. And I'm thinking, God, why now? She's the only one in the car. And so I said, you know, okay. And she said, well, listen, I called Bruce. Bruce is one of the deacons in our church. I called Bruce and he's here. He's helping me try to get it started now. And I said, praise God. Somebody's there to help her. And I mean that, but you know, I sat there and for about 10 or 15 minutes, I sat there and I just worried, you know, how are we going to get the car back? I mean, this is way out in this little town, you know, and then I called her back and I said, where are you right now? And she said, well, I'm about a half a mile from the church. And I said, wow. About 3 miles outside of our town, no cell phone reception until you get almost to the little town where our church is. And I sat down there in my prophet's chamber that I was staying in, and I got on my knees and I said, God, forgive me for not trusting in you. I was helpless. I couldn't do anything. But God allowed my wife to get all the way almost to church where she had cell phone reception, where she could call somebody to help her. You know, God tests us in ways like that. He tests us to see if we will really trust in Him. I want to look at two reasons mentioned in this text why it was foolish for Asa not to rely on God. But first, let's get a little background on this story here. About 1,000 years before the Lord Jesus Christ was born, David was king of Israel. The kingdom was united. It was prosperous. And after him, Solomon reigned. He reigned over a united kingdom. But when Solomon died, there was a conflict. There was division in the kingdom. And the southern kingdom, made up of the tribes of Judah and Benjamin, separated from the northern kingdom, made up of the 10 other tribes. The southern kingdom, usually called Judah, the northern kingdom is usually called Israel. The first king of Judah was Rehoboam. When he died, his son Abijah ruled for only 3 years. And after Abijah, his son Asa became king in Judah. And Asa ruled for 41 years. We've already seen that in the latter part of this chapter. And his reign was almost totally peaceful. God was with him. God blessed him. God protected him. God prospered him in wonderful ways. But something happened in Asa's life over those years, and when trouble came in his life, he no longer trusted God. And chapter 16 describes what happened in the 36th year of Asa's peaceful reign. Verse 1 says that Baasha, the king of Israel, the northern kingdom, he went up against Judah, against Asa. He built a fortified city named Ramah as kind of a siege, a blockade against Judah, so that he could control access to Asa's land. Now here is where Asa should have stopped, and he should have cried out to the Lord for help. But instead of turning to the Lord, what did he do? He turned immediately to human resources. Verse 2 tells us what he did. It says he took the silver and gold from the treasures of the house of the Lord and the king's house, and he sent them to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria. In other words, Asa paid the king of Syria with temple money to attack Israel from the north and to get Baasha off of his back. And Ben-Hadad does exactly that. Verse 4 says that Ben-Hadad went against the cities of Israel, and it works. Verse 5, It came to pass when Baasha heard it that he left off building of Ramah, let his work cease. So Asa tears down Ramah and all is well. Or so it seems. Judah's secure. There's peace. Baasha is humiliated. Now there's a great lesson here. So many times when we rely on ourselves, when we rely on our human resources, things seem to go well for a time. But when we stop putting our hope and trust in the Lord to work things out for us, and we instead put our hope and trust in what man can do, or what we can do with our own resources, that's where we get into trouble. We miss tremendous blessings, and we bring unnecessary hardship in our lives and upon ourselves. I remember back several years ago, we had just moved to Georgia, and I'd been a representative for Bob Jones for a couple of years. And I remember my wife driving the car home one day, and she pulled up into the driveway, and she said, "Something's wrong with the car. I don't know what it is." And so I went out there, and I kind of tinkered around a little bit and found out it was probably the water pump. And so I immediately took it to the local repair shop, and I was expecting maybe a bill of about, you know, $50, $75, less than $100. When I got the bill, it was $225. And I mean, I looked at that and my jaw dropped, and I asked the guy, I said, "Did you do anything else? I mean, it was just the water pump." He said, "Well, on this particular car, you know, labor and everything, that's what it costs." Man, I did not have that kind of money. And anyway, I went ahead and wrote the guy a check and had to kind of flip some bills around. You know how that is. And I went home and I got out of the car and I walked into the front door of the house. And as I was walking, I stood on the front porch for a moment, and man, I was feeling really bad. And I looked over and my neighbor had the hood up on his car. And I walked over the fence. I said, "Hey, George, what are you doing?" He said, "I'm replacing my water pump." I said, "Really?" I said, "If you don't mind me asking, how much is it going to cost you?" He said, "Oh, about $15, $20. I hung my head as I walked in the house, and my wife, when I presented her with the bill, she said, "Well, did you pray about it?" Oh, you know how wives are. Man, they have a way of just bringing you right down to the floor, don't they? No, I hadn't prayed about it. You know, I missed a tremendous blessing, I believe. If I had just taken a few minutes to pray about it, because by the time I got my car fixed, to the time I got home, George had already started replacing his water pump. I would have seen him doing that before I left. I missed a tremendous blessing. Look at the blessing Asa missed in verse 7. It says, "At that time Hanani the seer came to Asa king of Judah and said unto him, 'Because thou hast relied on the king of Syria and not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thine hand.'" God would have not only protected Asa against Baasha, he would have given the entire Syrian army into the hand of Asa. But as it was, Asa threw away that blessing by trusting in money and what he had at his disposal instead of trusting in God. And look at the hardship that now comes into his peaceful life. Hanani says to him, verse 9, the latter part, "Herein thou hast done foolishly, therefore from henceforth thou shalt have wars." Now, I know, and you know, that if we repent of our mistrust, if we repent of not hoping in the Lord, yeah, God forgives. God always forgives us for doing foolish things. And God will sometimes even take the hardships brought about by our foolish decisions and turn them for our good. We may still suffer some consequences, some disciplinary consequences. But it'll be much like fatherly discipline and not condemnation. But you know, it seems that Asa never did that. Asa carried his foolish decisions with him to the grave. Look at verse 12. It says, "In the 39th year of his reign, he was diseased in his feet until his disease was exceeding great." But listen to this. "Yet in his disease, he sought not to the Lord, but to the physicians." Something tragic had happened in Asa's life. In the 35 years of God's blessing on his reign, he had gradually, over the years, left the Lord. When there was a military threat this time, Asa didn't think of God. He thought of the money in the treasury. He thought of the political alliances that he could forge. When there was a threat to his health, did he think of God? No. He thought of the doctors. He thought of medicine. God was gone out of his life. Trusting God, relying on God, hoping in God were not part of his life anymore. Now, I said there were two reasons mentioned in this text why this is foolishness. Number one, the first reason is that God had proved to Asa in the past that when he trusted him, great things would happen in his life. Verse number 8. Hanani says, "Were not the Ethiopians and the Lubims a huge host with many chariots and horsemen? Yet because thou didst rely on the Lord, he delivered them into thine hand." God fought for Asa when Asa trusted him. In fact, turn back a page in your Bible to chapter 14. And look at verse 9. "And there came out against them Zerah the Ethiopian with a host of 1,000,000 and 300 chariots and came unto Mareshah." Zerah the Ethiopian came against Asa with an army of 1,000,000 men and 300 chariots. Verse 10 says that Asa went out to meet him in battle. But in verse 11 we see the crucial difference between Asa past and Asa present. Verse 11, "And Asa cried unto the Lord his God and said, Lord, it's nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest in thee, and in thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God. Let not man prevail against thee." Look at this. Asa had an army, but he was on his face before God saying, "God, armies are not the decisive thing. You are, Lord. We're not trusting in our army. We're trusting in you." You know, if you go to the doctor, that's the way you ought to pray. "Lord, I'm not trusting in this doctor. I'm trusting in you." My daddy taught me that growing up. Not to, yeah, God gives us great doctors. God gives us great technology today. It's not wrong to go to doctors. Armies are not necessarily wrong. But putting your hope in them and not praying the way that Asa prayed in chapter 14 and verse 11 is foolish. Asa prayed, and he prayed hard, and he humbled himself before God. He put his entire reliance on God. And verse 12 tells us what happened. So the Lord smote the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. And in chapter 15 and verse 1, God sends a prophet to Asa to tell him how to understand what just happened. He says, the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded, and he went out to meet Asa and said unto him, hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while ye be with him, and if ye seek him, he will be found of you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. So the first reason Asa's trust in money and his military might and the political ties and the human physicians was foolish is because God had made it so abundantly clear to Asa earlier in his life that he would do great things for him if he would just simply trust him and not forsake him. Asa's failure to rely on God was foolish because God had been so unbelievably good to him. He had helped him in the past when he just simply cried out to God for help. The second reason given in this text for why Asa's reliance on man was foolish is that God is eager to show his power to those who trust in him. The very nature of God is such that he wants to demonstrate his miracle-working power in behalf of his people. He not only did it once in the past when Asa needed it with the Ethiopians, but that's the way God is all the time. As we look in verse number 9 of chapter 14, or chapter 16 again. Verse number 9. One of my favorite verses in all the Bible. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect. And what that means is a heart that's wholly relying on God, whose heart is perfect toward him. God is an omniscient, omnipresent, all-sufficient God who wants to show his power in behalf of those who are weak and who trust in him. And God wants for you and I to know something very profound about him from this verse this morning. And it's this. And he means for it to change your life, and he means for it to change my life, so that we don't make the foolish mistakes that Asa did. God wants you and I to see this about himself, that he is anxious to do great things in our life. Let me illustrate it this way. When my children were growing up, my job as a parent was to provide for their needs. My kids would come to me sometimes and they would say, Daddy, I need this. Daddy, I need that. And of course, when it was a legitimate need, and even sometimes when it wasn't, I would give in and I would get that particular thing for them. My daughter was very adept at that. Whenever I knew she wanted something, she didn't come in and call me Daddy. She would say, Papa. And I knew what was coming right after that. And if you're a parent, you know what I'm saying. But there are times when I saw things that my kids needed, and they didn't even ask for them. And I would get those things. My eyes were always looking out for their needs. That was my job as a parent. And sometimes they would say, "Well, Dad, how did you know I needed that?" Back a few months ago, I deposited $100 in my son's account. He's a freshman at Bob Jones. And he called me a few days later. And he said, "Dad, my balance in my checking account is wrong." I said, "What do you mean?" And he said, "Well, I've got $100 more than what I thought I had in there." I said, "Oh, I put that in there. I forgot to tell you." "Why?" "Well, because I wanted to." He said, "Thanks, Dad." You know, that's my job as a parent. And, you know, it doesn't just end when my kids get out of the house. Any parent who loves his children will do his best to help his children when they need it. And sometimes even when they don't. And you know what? That's the way that we should read verse number 9. The eyes of the Lord, God, the creator of this universe, run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show His might on behalf of those whose heart is wholly relying on Him. When the prophet says that, what he means is that this is God's job. This is what He does all the time. It's the very nature of God that He shows His divine power in the lives of people who trust Him. And He does it all the time. It's not something that God just does on weekends. It's not something that God just does when we come to church. It's not some hobby of His. This is what God does all the time, everywhere. His eyes are everywhere, always, so that He never misses one single opportunity to demonstrate His power on the behalf of weak people who put their trust in Him and not in man. That's why Asa's unbelief was foolish. This is our God, our Father, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave Himself for us. This is a God who hears all of your prayers. This is a God who created the universe and He holds it all together. This is the God who is in this room right now helping you and I to understand what I'm preaching. And wanting you to trust Him and call upon Him for every need that you have. Not just spiritual needs, but physical needs as well. Every day, we should be talking to our Heavenly Father as we go throughout the day, just as if He's right there, sitting next to us in the car that we drive, sitting with us at the breakfast table or the dinner or lunch table, working beside us wherever we work. If we can just get a glimpse of God in that respect, knowing that we can talk to Him and ask Him for help, knowing that He's right there beside us and He's eager and anxious to show His mighty power in our lives, folks, I believe our whole life would change in an unbelievable way, and definitely for the better. Let's pray.